Well, I am Keith Jr., and I'm going to be reading the scripture passage for Keith Sr. before he comes up. That passage is Psalm 119, verses 33 through 40. And kids, you'll find it on page 625 in the Children's Bible. This is Psalm 119, beginning verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity, and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. This is the word of the Lord.
Father God, we come before you today to humble ourselves before your word, before your presence today. God, asking you to do the work in us and for us that only you can do. God, we thank you that we have the word of the living word of the living God. So God, today again, we humble ourselves, we submit ourselves to the authority of your word and ask you, Father, to help us to lay aside anything that would interfere with hearing your voice today. Ask you, Father, to help us to lay aside any distraction that, Father, would cause our mind to wander, Lord. And, Father, that you would be glorified in this place and that you would speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It is so good to be with you this morning. And I'm so thankful for this opportunity and really this kind of a two-way gift. KJ got a gift for himself and a gift for me as well. Probably the only Father's Day gift I'll get, but I don't know. No, I've already gotten a Father's Day gift. That's right. That's right. Thank you. But it's great to see so many familiar faces, and it's also wonderful to see some faces that are new to me. I know that you've joined Alberta Baptist in the last few years. We've been gone now, I guess, a little over 5 years, but it's so great to come back and to see everybody and to have a chance to preach to you today from God's Word. And to be here on Father's Day is especially honoring. It's a special privilege. And I have two of our three children here. Katie is here, Katie Kazai, with her family. And, of course, KJ's here. Our son Cameron is not here today, but his lovely wife Olivia is here with how many of yours? Two of the four? Okay. So it's been interesting. You know, you talk about parenting, and they say there's three phases to parenting. There's direct control, remote control, and no control. You know, so, but there's also a kind of a fatherhood evolves over the years as well. And I feel like right now at this stage in my life, as I am definitely in the fourth quarter of my life, I am kind of reaping the fruits or the harvesting the labors of years of fathering our children and beginning to enjoy them as adults. And that is a great privilege. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to have my sons and my son-in-law as brothers in Christ, and to have my daughters and daughter-in-law as brother and sister in Christ, and to be able to go through that. And so we're, as I said, we're enjoying the fruit of our labor, because my bride is with us today. Teresa is still recovering from a broken foot, and so she is hobbling around a little bit, but we just celebrated 46 years, 540 months, if you're counting. So anyway, I'm so glad to be here. And it's interesting that as earthly fathers, our role does evolve. It changes. And it should. It should. But there's one thing we can count on, and that is the fact that our Heavenly Father never changes. Never changes. But hopefully, as His children, we are constantly changing. And by His grace, we're changing for the better. Now, I'm working with senior adults now. I'm a senior adult pastor at First Baptist, and let me just tell you, not everybody gets better with age. I mean, some people, you know, just want to get grumpy. You know, I told them this morning that I'm the senior adult pastor, but I'm looking at a new part-time job. I'm going to get a job hanging mirrors. That's a job I can see myself doing. So anyway, that's my dad joke for the day, okay? But by God's grace, hopefully we are getting better as we grow older. As we grow older, hopefully we're growing in our walk with Him. I challenge our senior adults all the time, are you growing up or just growing old? Now, I'll tell you a secret, we're all growing old, but not everybody's growing up. Are we growing? Peter says we're to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are growing in grace and knowledge, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To grow in grace and to grow in the knowledge of God is a grace in itself. I mean, God doesn't have to grow us up. God doesn't have to allow us to grow in grace and knowledge. But He does. It's a grace of God that we can do that. His grace toward us is limitless. And so, naturally, if we're growing in grace, this is a lifelong opportunity. This is a lifelong challenge. It's to grow in grace for the rest of our lives. God's grace. As we grow in grace, we grow in understanding or the realization of how undeserving we really are. You know, I think it takes a measure of spiritual growth to come to that conclusion. You know, for so many years, we think, God, you're so fortunate to have me on your team. There's so many other teams I could be on. There's so many other places I could be. I could be home right now watching Petticoat Junction reruns, but I'm at church. Oh, I'm doing God a favor. No, God's grace allows us to see how helpless and hopeless all of us are. By His grace, as we grow in His grace, we begin to realize and understand how desperately we need that grace. So Psalm 119, and you could go just about anywhere in the 176 verses of Psalm 119 and see the same principles we're going to look at this morning. But I hope you do have your Bible with you. And we're going to look at verses 33 through 40. But in this psalm, we see the prayer of a man, and I'm calling him a godly man, David. David was a godly man, but he was a man like us, of flesh, made mistakes. The greatest thing is you read the Old Testament, you look at the life of David. One thing about David, whatever he did with all his heart. I'll give him that. Whatever he did with all his heart. He was zealous for the things of God. But in Psalm 119, we see a man who recognizes his own insufficiency and confesses his total dependence upon God. As we study these verses this morning, my prayer is that David's prayer would become our prayer. So instead of just having another sermon this morning, I hope this breaks out into a prayer meeting, okay? Over the years, prayer meetings have taken different shapes and forms. I'll always remember our prayer meetings in Sylacauga. I pastored there for 11 years, and we had one dear saint. I've called his name many times, and I got to thinking somebody may know him. But every Wednesday night, he prayed the same prayer. He said, God, give us your leaderance and guidance. You think about that one. Leaderance and guidance. But our prayer this morning is a prayer of surrender. And I want you to think about that for just a minute. Is not all of our prayers, prayers of surrender? Paul David Tripp says this, prayer is a radical act of worship. A radical act of worship that reminds you of who you are, who God is, and what life is all about. Prayer is surrender. Prayer is surrender to the reality that life is not all about me. It's not all about you. Prayer is surrender to the reality that you need help. I need help. We are not designed to live life independently of God. Prayer is surrender to the reality that there is a wisdom greater than our own. Prayer is surrender to your right to live as you choose. Prayer is surrender of your hopes to God's grace. Prayer is remembering that there is no hope in life and death that does not result from the grace of God. I give up my hopes in me and others and place my hope completely in Him. Now here in these verses, verses 33 through 40, we'll see it's just so wonderful. But we'll see the psalmist's total dependence upon God, and yet we see his same sense of desperation and diligence to obey. There's this theme all through scriptures, parallel tracks, Dr. Timothy George says, of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. In this psalm, we'll see that the psalmist is totally dependent upon God to do the work that needs to be done. At the same time, his response is, Lord, I will seek you with all my heart. I will diligently follow you. Dependence and diligence. It's an amazing, they're not contradictory at all. They're parallel truths all throughout Scripture. So there's an obvious sense of dependence on God's work, on God's grace, and there's a strong desire to please the Lord. These verses remind us that we can never reform our own behavior, and they show us the need for God's work, God's grace, to do a work in us that only He can do. And yet, we can't get away. We can't escape the psalmist's reaction. It's a strong desire to be a godly man. I mean, he's crying out to the Lord, to God, you make me the man you want me to be and the man I want to be. Of course, we could say that, ladies, you could say the same thing. But we see his desperation. God, only you can make me the man you want me to be and also the man I want to be. Deep down inside, in spite of all my failures, I want to be a godly man. I want to walk intimately with you. That's his desire. And I pray that's our desire this morning. The scripture tells us, you will seek me and find me when what? Search me with all your heart. Okay? So there in that verse, all of your heart, it's calling for commitment. It's calling for diligence. It's calling for desperation, if you will. All of my heart, I am seeking the Lord. That's exactly what we see in this passage. A man diligently seeking the Lord, yet totally dependent upon God's work of grace in his life. You know, these thoughts have been echoed down through the centuries by godly pastors and theologians and hymn writers. We find prayers like these and similar prayers that express the same kind of desires. One of my favorite books is Prayers for Today. So I'm going to quote several people in this book, and so afterwards you can go on Amazon or wherever and pick you up a copy, because it is a life-changing book, Prayers for Today. So let's get started. Teach me, O Lord, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe to the end. Do you see that? Lord, you teach me, and I'm going to obey to the very end. Lord, I'm going to finish strong. You know, I'll be 68 years old in a couple of weeks. Well, August 6th. I'm not quite as old as my wife, but I will be 68 years old. She'll be 68 June 28th. I love to tease her about that. But, you know, that's fourth quarter, folks. But I want to finish strong. I want to finish strong. Lord, you teach me, and I will obey. Let me ask you a question. Are you teachable? Are you willing to grow? Peter said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The process of growing this grace, as I said, is a lifelong process. Are you growing up or just growing old? Knowing the Lord, that we may increase, Peter says, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, in the knowledge of God. Now, is obviously God's grace is inexhaustible. The knowledge of God is unattainable. But yet that's our life pursuit, isn't it? To grow in grace, to grow in His knowledge. The Apostle Paul says you know, I'm pressing on. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Here's the statement. We want to know. Teach us, Lord. We want to grow. Teach me from your word, O Lord. Let me ask you, as we go through these verses, I'm going to ask you to kind of think about your regular prayer life. Is this how we pray to the Lord? Crying out, Lord, teach me. Teach me your word. We need his help to know his statutes, his word. Now, as believers today, we have an advantage over David in the sense that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Jesus said in John 14:26, but the comforter, or the helper, whom the Father will send in my name, he will bring all things to your remembrance and will teach you all things that I have said. See, the Holy Spirit is our guide. He is our teacher, and he dwells within us. So, you know, again, we in Romans 8, when we don't even know how to pray, the Holy Spirit teaches us. He leads us. He guides us. He enlightens us to the truth of God's word. Teach me, God. Teach me your word. I hadn't done an exhaustive study, but the first question I can ever remember the disciples asking Jesus to teach them. Do you remember what they taught? Asked Jesus to teach them? Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. You know, prayer is kind of like a lot of things in the church. When all is said and done, there's more said than done, right? Prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. We said prayer is an act of surrender. You know, this Russian philosopher, a lot of guys I can't even pronounce, but Filaret. Oh, Lord, I do not know what to ask of you. You alone know what are my true needs. You love me more than I myself know how to love. Help me to see my real needs, which are concealed from me. I can only wait on you. My heart is open to you. Visit and help me for the sake of your great mercy. Strike me and heal me. Cast me down and raise me up. I worship in silence your holy will and your unsearchable ways. Teach me to pray. You know, I'm just thinking as we go through this, if nothing else, maybe you would begin to say, God, teach me, instruct me, give me understanding, show me, teach me how to pray, because my heart's desire is to be more intimate with you. Teach me to pray. The psalmist says, and I shall observe it to the end. Teach me is the plea, I will obey is the promise. David's cry of desperation is matched only by his dogged determination, I shall obey. A matter of the will. You know, so many things we see in Scripture are just that. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. Now, you mamas raising babies, I will rejoice and be glad in it. I mean, there's a lot of days I don't feel like rejoicing, but the Bible says I can rejoice. I will rejoice. Teach me thy way. Instruct me in your ways, and I will obey. I will walk in your truth. Verse 34, give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Our prayer is more than just knowledge of God, more than just knowledge of God's word. But we want an understanding heart. God, give me an understanding heart so that I can understand your will and understand the way I should walk. The scripture says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And knowledge of the Holy One is what? Understanding. Understanding. God wants us not only to know what's going on, but to have a reasonable sense of understanding what he's calling us to and what we're all about. A plea for understanding. We desire understanding not so that we can become famous for our wisdom, but for the purpose of obedience. Help me understand. You know, help me understand. See, there's a lot of things in this world we don't understand. A lot of it we'll never understand. But maybe by God's grace, he would allow us to understand certain things so that we can be an encouragement to somebody else. So we can shed light from his word to someone who's still walking in darkness. Give me understanding. that I may observe your law, and here's this key, and keep it with all my heart. That's the promise that follows this plea. Keep it with all my heart. God, I want to obey you from the heart. From the heart. Now, the problem, according to Scripture, is that our heart is deceitful above all things and what? Desperately wicked. Your heart, my heart. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But our heart is what we want to surrender to the Lord. The heart is the core of who we are. The heart is the seat of our thoughts, emotions, desires, and motivation. Our heart is the worship center of our life. And there's a problem, because that's where sin dwells. It dwells in the heart of every man and woman, boy and girl, ever born. We're born with a sinful nature. We're born with a sinful heart. And because sin lives in our hearts, it corrupts our thoughts, desires, choices, and motivations. We're created to be servants of God, but sin makes us lovers of self. Not just me, you as well. That's the nature of sin in our life, in our life. No amount of determination or discipline can ever change our heart. It just won't do it. We need the grace of God to do this. Now, as we come to know God's word, we come to understand God's word and love God's word for the purpose of obedience. His word, powered by the Holy Spirit, can give us a new heart, can change our heart. By His grace, His word, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the psalmist prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Right after his moral failure with a woman who was not his wife, David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Only God can clean our heart. Only God can wash away by his blood all the mistakes that we've ever done. God can cleanse our heart. So we pray for understanding from the heart. We pray for instruction and understanding as we commit our hearts to obedience. We pray and plea for direction. Verse 35, "Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in them." Lord, you've shown me the way. Now by your grace, make me walk in it. Make me walk in it. As Charles Spurgeon says, "Thou hast made me to know, now make me go." I like that. You have made me to know, now make me go. But we don't want to go in just any direction. We want to walk in a path of obedience to God's word. And how do we do that? By God's grace. By God's grace. Augustine said, "Oh Lord, to be turned from you is to fall. To turn to you is to rise. And to stand in your presence is to live forever. Make me walk in your ways." Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know where you're going? Are you walking in the ways God would have for you? Are you, men, are you leading your family in the right direction? In the way that God has set out for you? Make me walk in the path of your commandments. And notice the switch here, "and I will delight in it." You know, when love is in a relationship, our duties become delight. And what does the word of God do? It continually reminds us how much God loves us. How much he loved, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. John Owen said, "If you ever doubt the love of God, just look at the cross. God loves us. And because of that, what may be an effort of diligence and determination, the psalmist says, can become delight, because we come to know who God really is and how much he really does love us. Verse 36, we see a plea for devotion. "God, turn my heart toward you and your word. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain." Turn my heart. Have you ever prayed that? "Lord, my heart's going in a bad direction. And along with my heart goes my mind, my emotions, and everything else. Lord, turn my heart. Incline my heart to your testimonies." It's interesting. Do you think God can do that? Listen to this Old Testament prophecy. Ezekiel 37, verse 26. God says, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ways." You know, this reminds me how difficult the Christian life is. How difficult is it? It's impossible. We really can't do it in our own strength. But only by God's grace, God's power, He will put a new spirit within us. He will give us a new heart. And He will cause us to walk in His ways. Now, do we just kind of sit back and are neutral in this process? Not at all. You know, like A.W. Tozier says, "Lord, I thirst to be made thirsty. I hunger to be made hungry. This is the desire of my heart. I want to walk in your ways." But like the old hymn writer said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." You know, as Baptists, we've been singing that for years. But you know, that's what God does. He'll take our heart and seal it. Why? Because we are all prone to wander. Wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Benedict said this back in the 4th century. "O gracious and holy Father, give us wisdom to perceive you, diligence to seek you, patience to wait for you, eyes to behold you, a heart to meditate upon you, and a life to proclaim you through the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ our Lord." And again, we see the total dependence upon God's work of grace, and yet a determination, "Lord, this is what I want with all my heart. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all my heart. You do it, Lord. You do it. This is my desire, and this desire becomes a delight of my life." That's when we begin to grow, and we know we're growing. The drudgery becomes delight. Drudgery becomes delight. Verse 37, "Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways." Here we see a plea for protection. You know, again, this prayer, "Turn my eyes away from looking at vanity." What is vanity? Vanity is all the worthless things of life. Turn my eyes away from things that really don't matter. Turn my eyes away from vanity and revive me in your ways. Turn my eyes away from all the worthless things of this world. Are you ever attracted? We find out in my life, the things that attract often attack. Have you found that out? The things of the world that attract us. Sin attracts us, but it's worthless. Pride, we all struggle with it, but it's worthless. Worldliness is worthless. And we can put anything else that would interfere in our walk with God in that category of vanity, of being worthless. It's just not worth it. It never produces what it promises. It always leads to emptiness, to vanity. So, Lord, turn my eyes. This is a prayer for protection. Protection. Lord, defend me. Listen to this prayer by Norman Schalchuk. You remember Norman, he was the youngest of the Schalchuk boys. He says this, "Defend me from all temptation, that I may ever accept the right and refuse the wrong." Defend me from all temptation. Here's a good one. "Defend me from myself, that in your care my weakness may not bring me to shame." Defend me from myself. I tell people all the time, the guy that gives me the most trouble is my wife's first husband. Defend me from myself. Save me from myself. Have you ever prayed that, Lord? Here's, "May my lower nature never seize the upper hand." I love that. May my lower nature never seize the upper hand. "Defend me from all that would seduce me, that in your power no tempting voice may cause me to listen, no tempting sight fascinate my eyes. Lord, defend me. Protect me. He is our Heavenly Father. We've got little ones running around here, been in our house for 2 weeks. You know, we don't want them getting too close to the stairwell. We don't want them getting near the fire, the electric. We protect them like a Heavenly Father. God, protect me. Defend me. Guard my eyes. Guard my heart. Defend me from discouragement and difficulty, from despair and failure, from pride and success, and from forgetting you in prosperity. We could do a whole study on that. That was what the Lord warned the nation of Israel when they came into the promised land, so that you will not become prosperous and forget the God of Israel. Help me to remember that there is no time when you fail me, no moment when I do not need you. Grant me this desire, that guided by your light and defended by your grace, I may come in safety and bring honor to my journey's end by the defending work of Jesus Christ my Lord. See, what we've got to realize is that the one who saves us is the one who keeps us. But we've got to be, you know, I learned this from my daddy. You know, my daddy would spank us, and he did it with a belt. And so a lot of times in life, we have discipline from our father. But my dad would grab me by the arm. He grabbed that belt. And I realized real quickly, the closer I got to my daddy, the less it hurt. He couldn't hit me very hard like that. But if I'm out there, if there's a distance between me and my daddy, it hurts. There's a spiritual lesson there. The closer you are to the Father, the less it hurts. Okay? He will defend us. He will protect us. He will restore us. Kirk Borkland says, Lord, the world has a strong attraction. Please let me see the stuff of this world for what it is, deceitful. Help me to understand that all this world offers is passing away. Let me see that the end of increasing possessions is emptiness. Let me see that the end of indulging myself is misery. Let me see that the end of impressing people is unhappiness. Give me a greater love for you. Let this love be so evident that my life makes those who love the world uncomfortable. Isn't that a great prayer? Let me be so full of Jesus, so satisfied in Jesus, that the world feels uncomfortable when I'm around. A plea for stability. Establish your word to your servant. Make me sure of your word. A.W. Tozier says, Lord, teach me to listen. The times are noisy and my ears are weary with the 1,000 raucous sounds which continuously assault them. Give me the spirit of the boy Samuel when he said to thee, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Let me hear thee speaking in my heart. Let me get used to the sound of thy voice, that its tones may be familiar. Verse 38. Establish your word to your servant. Can I tell you a secret real quick? Psalm 119, 165. Write that down. Psalm 119, 165. Those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. You're talking about stability. You're talking about being established in the Word of God. Those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. What a gift. What a gift. I hope you see by now that what I'm doing, you can do when you get home. Verse 39, turn away my reproach. You know, again, here's the psalmist's a plea for pardon. He dreaded displeasing God and bringing a reproach upon the name of the Lord. For your ordinances are good. He does not want people to speak evil of the ways of God because of his behavior. People will see the goodness of God as they observe the goodness of God's people, the good works of God's people. Holy God, you take no pleasure in weakness. I confess that sin is not just something I do, but it's something I think, it's something I am. I'm not powerful enough in my own strength to change my patterns. I can only turn to you for cleansing and deliverance. Take away my reproach. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness. And we'll close with this. It's a prayer for revival. Prayer for revival. Now, when I was growing up in Evergreen, Alabama, we had revival twice a year. We had a spring revival. We had a fall revival. Revival would begin on Sunday night, and we'd have a Monday morning service before school. We'd have a Monday night service. We had Tuesday morning, Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, Wednesday night, Thursday morning, Friday morning, Friday night. We ended the revival. And we just prayed that God would revive. You know, we were all so wore out, we needed revival. But I learned, you know, revival doesn't start with the outside. Now, there would be times when folks would get saved, people would come to know the Lord. But a revival is for God's people, for the people of God. You know, God's word provides us with all that we need to be revived. The problem that prevents us, I think, from experiencing revival is we're too distracted. We're too distracted. We're too busy with the things of the world. The world has a strong attraction to us. And if we give in to the attraction of the world, it will have power and dominion over us. And that's not what revival is all about. Revival is all about when we say, God, I want you more than anything else in this world. I want to walk with you. I seek your hand to move and work, but Lord, above all, I seek your face for who you are. And God, in my seeking, I recognize it is hopeless unless you draw me to yourself, unless you take me by the hand, unless you teach me, unless you give me understanding, unless you protect me, unless you guide me and lead me, unless you pardon me, unless you revive me, it's all a wasted effort. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we've heard a lot this morning. It's like drinking water from a fire hydrant. But Lord, may some little drop moisten our tongue. May some just little bit of moisture encourage us to thirst for more of you, more of your word, more of a desire to live a godly life, which is possible only by totally depending upon you. Lord, that total dependence leads us to a heart of diligence that says, you know, I've tasted what the world has, and it doesn't satisfy. And I've tasted of the goodness of God, and He's the one I want to serve. Lord, I pray today that there would be fathers here today who say, you know, I haven't been the best dad, I haven't been the best husband, but by God's grace, I'm going to be a man who pursues hard after God. I'm going to be a man who totally depends on God's grace to move and work and to make me into the man God wants me to be. And the man I want to be. Help me to be a godly father, godly husband, a godly neighbor. Lord, do the work in us that only you can do, Father, for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.